I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And that is page 1350. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And the subject before us this morning is what to pray for in your pastor. What to pray for in your pastor. In the final verses of chapter 2, Paul turns his attention to the characteristics of a true Christian minister. Here we have some signs of what is a true pastor, principles for members to pray for in their own pastor. Praying for me at this time in the life of the church, that these characteristics might develop. But as a church, you look to the future and you seek a man to continue after my retirement. Then these are some guidelines this morning that as a church, you should be looking to and seeking as characteristics of a man of God who will be a true pastor, a shepherd with a heart for the people of God. Characteristics then of a Christian minister. First of all, there is sincere concern. Sincere concern. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The Apostle Paul is speaking about Timothy, his son in the faith. And Paul is very concerned for the church at Philippi. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He has a gracious concern for the church at Philippi. He's not just wanting to write to them and instruct them and teach them truth that they need to adhere to help them grow. He's concerned for them as a people, as a body, as a church. And this verse should be placed in the context with the previous two verses where Paul said, yea, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Here is a man of God who is given completely of himself to the work of the Lord. And even ultimately, if this means paying the ultimate price in going to death for the sake of Christ, he can go with a clear conscience that he has sought to serve God. He's had a sincere concern for the church of the living God. And he's sought to see fruits in the church to whom he ministers to. Paul then is in prison. He is facing possible death at the hands of cruel men, agents of Satan. We know this is the context. This is one of the prison epistles, one of the letters that he's written while chained to a Roman soldier. Yet despite these distractions, he's still concerned for the well-being of the church of the living God. And in his concern, he's actually willing, if needs be, to forego the companionship support of his right-hand man, Timothy. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And yet Timothy was most assuredly Paul's right-hand man. He was a true son in the faith to Paul. A tremendous support to Paul. He's a loyal assistant in so many aspects of Paul's ministry. But Paul has nevertheless a desire to find out the state of the church at Philippi, and he's willing to deprive himself of the comfort and support of Timothy. And here's a gracious concern then, a gracious consideration, a sacrificial concern for the needs of others, seen in godly unselfishness. We see this in its ultimate realization in the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And there we read of him saying to the Apostle John to care for his mother. Even upon the cross, even when suffering the wrath of God coming down upon him, even at that time when he knew he was going to undergo those 3 hours of darkness, those terrible time of suffering. Nevertheless, even at such a time as this, we have the compassionate heart, the concern, the sincere concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for his mother. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And we see this incredible concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for his earthly mother at that time. That was a pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in his ministry. He had a deep concern for those that needed to know the gospel, needed to know the truth. He described them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart went out to them as he ministered to them. He had a sincere concern for people. And so we see it in the Apostle Paul. His concern for the Lord's people is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. I'm under the command, the direction, the leadership of the Lord Jesus." So his concern is submitted to and challenged through the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And so when you consider a pastor, you look at the pastor, he's not the head of this church. He may be the leader, having the pastoral leadership, but we are just servants of the living God. We are but servants, and we are accountable to the chief shepherd, the head of the church, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul realized that he was an under-shepherd to the great shepherd of the sheep. And this motivated a great and real concern for the sheep. If my Lord and Master has given his life for the sheep and suffered the eternal wrath of God the Father on behalf of his sheep, and shown such concern and love for the lost, and given his life for the lost, and I'm going to follow my Lord and Master, then as a pastor, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to have to be a real concern, a heartfelt concern for those that have been placed under his pastoral care. And the example of the Lord Jesus, was what motivated Paul to have a real and great concern for the sheep. So even as an apostle, he recognized his decisions must be submitted to the all-wise Lord Jesus Christ. And under the leadership of the Lord Jesus, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. He's so concerned for this church that he sees that they need something of the pastoral direction of Timothy. His leadership ministry, if it was to be a blessing, Paul saw, it must be done in dependence upon his master. And even though he was having it in his heart and mind to send them Timothy, it must be under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus, to whom he was accountable. So the first principle I bring before you this morning is a Christ-centered concern for the church. A Christ-centered concern for the church. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter, he described to them some of the experiences that he had as a pastor, the times that he was in prison, the times he was beaten, the times he was stoned, the times he was shipwrecked, the times he was in peril, the times he was weary, the times he was suffered sleeplessness, and he was in thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. But he says, beside the other things, what's come upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. This is what weighs me down the most. There are things in life, there are experiences in life, but the thing that weighs me down most of all is a deep concern for the church. And this is something we must look for in anyone that has the oversight of a local church. Is fundamentally the great concern must be for the well-being of the church, the local church, a deep concern. And again, I remind you that in all these characteristics, we're going to be reminded to look to the Lord Jesus. If ever there was a person that had a concern for the church, it was Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He was the ultimate example of someone that has a real concern for the Lord's people. So the first principle then, and to pray for, and to look for, is a sincere concern for the local church. Secondly, a sincere care. So if you turn on to verse 20, for I have no one like-minded, this is speaking about Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And Paul discerns in Timothy the mind of Christ, a young pastor who has a sincere and genuine care for souls. He has a concern for the lost. He has a concern for seekers. He has a concern for backsliders. He has a concern for the lethargic. He has a concern for the building up spiritually of believers. He has a concern for the state of the church. This young man, Timothy, will sincerely care for the well-being of the church. He has the same mindset as Paul. As Paul has said earlier in this letter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who had a sincere care and still has a sincere care and will always have a sincere care for his church. And the quality of this care is defined then by a genuine and prayerful concern for the spiritual well-being of the flock. So Timothy is told by Paul in his letter, if you read the letters to Timothy, you will see he is told to study, to show himself a workman approved of God. He is told to wage a good warfare against the enemy of souls as he cares for the flock as a good shepherd. Timothy is instructed by Paul in his pastoral care to be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He is told to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to meditate, and give himself entirely to them. He is the Lord's servant. He is totally now given over to the work of the church. He is told to fight the good fight of faith, to flee ungodliness and pursue righteousness. He is taught to lead by example. And so this sincere concern for the church has got to be much more than just saying to the people he cares for them. But he is to show his care for them by his own example. He is to be serious man. He is to be a profitable man spiritually. He must guard what has been committed to him, to his trust. He must look after his own soul. How can he care for the souls of others if he's not taking care of his own soul? As in the Song of Solomon we see, my own garden I've not kept. Our garden, our soul is to be like an enclosed garden, a garden which is cared for spiritually, a garden which is a place, the soul, where Christ can fellowship, Christ can walk, the head of the church can commune with us. This is how we must see our souls. But this man Timothy then has a sincere care for the church. And this is the second thing we must look for. Not only a sincere concern, but a sincere care. And opposite to the testimony of Timothy is this attitude of selfishness that does not harmonize with Christ Jesus. For Paul goes on to say, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I was saying to the students at the seminary on Friday at Salisbury, how I've been watching on the, just to avail myself of the latest trends in the contemporary field of the church, a man who was preaching, and he was a very well-known preacher. But behind his platform was emblazoned his name. So every time you look, all you could see was this man's name. And it was like he was promoting himself. He was seeking his own. He was talking about the need to give more and more and more. And this man was undoubtedly very wealthy on the gifts of the people. This is totally opposite of what Paul is teaching us here. Paul is saying we are to be a caring, not for ourselves so much in terms of providence. We are to care for our souls. Indeed we are. But we are to care for the souls of people, the souls of the church. We have to have a sincere care that these people that Paul speaks of in verse 21, they have a lifestyle characterized by what I can get out of this for myself. Self-promotion, self-gain, self-praise. It may have been that when this proposed trip to Philippi was mentioned, only Timothy stepped forward as willing to make that sacrifice. This trip would not enhance the other's profile, perhaps. It would not be financially beneficial to them. It required much effort and much sacrifice. However, Paul is discreet in his criticism. He does not name and shame anyone but he is just simply thankful that he has one brother, Timothy, who is willing and ready has a like mind, rather than those that seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is the test, isn't it? If we want to know whether a man is of a worldly mindset or a spiritual mindset as a leader, this is the test. How much of what the person says and lives and acts and behaves corresponds to Christ Jesus? Corresponds to Christ Jesus. If we are not seeking the things which are of Christ Jesus, then sadly we fall more into verse 21 than verse 19 through 20. I trust in the Lord Jesus, Paul says. Timothy then sincerely cared for the state of the church at Philippi. He had a Christ-like spirit. And people could sense it. People could realize, this man is interested in me. He's concerned for me. I used this illustration some while ago, but there was a Christian postmaster, and each week an old lady went to the post office, and despite her age, she was willing to endure even the queue and wait her turn. And one day there was a man talking next to her, and he said, what have you come today for? Oh, I've only just come to purchase some stamps. All he says, you don't need to wait in this queue. There's a stamp machine over there. All you need to do is put some money in, and out comes a book of stamps. Why wait in the queue when there's a stamp machine in the corner? And this is what the lady said. The old lady said, because the machine does not ask me about my arthritis, like the postmaster does. And you see, this is about caring for people. It's about understanding that people have got a life. They're living a life. There's things that trouble them. There are things that they're concerned about. And Timothy has a sincere concern for them. A Christian then is a person who is an ambassador. A Christian minister is a person who is an ambassador of Christ Jesus, the things which are of him. This therefore means to have an attitude of humility, of sacrificial service. You see, friends, in this modern day, sorry if I'm sounding negative here, but I must say these things because you need to be very careful. Look into the future. There is this modern idea that the pastor is to be a 9-to-5 man. And you have a contract and you say he works from 9 to 5 and then he has a day off. Well, you do tell me to have a day off, but it's not working out very well recently. But the thing is, you can't be a 9-to-5 man as a pastor. You have to be a sacrificial man. You have to understand that you might get a phone call at 7 in the evening and it might take you until 10 at night. And that might happen twice a week. That's part of your call. There is no 9-to-5 about pastoral ministry. It's sacrificial. You can't work things out in this way. You have to understand that there's no other calling like it. It's giving of yourself to the work of the ministry. It's sacrifice. The things which are of Christ Jesus, who came from heaven to this earth. It's the things of Jesus Christ, which leads him to minister like his master, focus on Christ. And when Paul thought he ought who to send to Philippi, it was Timothy who stood out as someone different. He had a spirit of Christ in him. You remember in the Old Testament how Caleb was so described? How he was described by the Lord, actually. In the book of Numbers 14:24, we read, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. He's given his life to follow me, and he's followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it, because there was a different spirit in him." So a second principle for your pastor is a Christ-centered care for the church. And that again reminds us of the care of the Lord Jesus. The third principle we see in praying and looking for in your pastor is sincere character. Verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." The word proven has to do with Timothy being genuine. He's been tested in trial while serving with Paul. Timothy had developed spiritually. He had assisted Paul. It had a sanctifying effect upon his life. He had experience in life. This is why, actually, on a practical note, it's very helpful when you're thinking about calling a pastor to have someone who's had some experience in the workplace, in the rough and tumble of a factory, the rough and tumble of the office, the rough and tumble of somewhere else that he might be working, because this is a great leveler for us. You know, it's very important that we sit where people sit. We understand something, what it means to be out there in the workplace. I don't understand what it means for the pressures and the temptations and the pressures on the mind that people are experiencing. Timothy was, though he was a young man, he was an experienced man. He was a man of character, a proven character. He was a man who was trustworthy. Paul had fellowship with Timothy. He knew where his heart really lay. It is said that a man shows his character by what he laughs at, or what he is like at home. Paul knew Timothy's tastes. Their relationship is described as that of a son with his father, as Timothy served with Paul in the gospel. I expect Timothy respected the honor of working with Paul. He was keen to learn, to grow, to benefit. They both had a serving mindset, mentality. It was in this furnace of sacrificial service that Timothy's character was proven. They both served in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was their purpose for sacrificial service. And this is another point that comes to mind as I'm speaking to you. We look for a man with sincere concern, a pastoral heart, but we must look to a man with an evangelistic heart. A man who's proven himself in the gospel. A man who's been prepared to get out there and be in the cut and thrust of evangelism. And understands something of the opposition and the opposition of Satan, to have an evangelistic mindset like Paul and like Timothy. He served with me in the gospel. Not just the teaching ministry, but the evangelistic gospel ministry. The gospel of Jesus Christ was their purpose for sacrificial service. Timothy's character was proven. He was willing to serve under Paul like a son with his father. He was willing to submit to Paul's authority rather than go off and do his own thing like Demas, having loved this world. So here Paul reminds us that character is important for a minister. Not only what you know, but who you are. Paul's respect for the church at Philippi is evidenced by his concern to send a man of proven character. So Paul, in administration of responsibilities, uses great discernment in who and when he made a placement. The third principle for your pastor is a Christ-centered character. And again, I remind you of the Lord Jesus. Truth. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is the glorious character of the Lord Jesus. A pure character, a whole character, a wholesome character, sincere character. And then verses 25 through 30, we move on to Epaphroditus. A sincere commitment, verses 25 through 30. We've read those verses together. Paul said, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So not only is he considering sending Timothy, but he needs to send back Epaphroditus, who had originally came to Paul from the church at Philippi. My fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one you sent, and the one who ministered to my need while he came to me. So Paul introduces us here to Epaphroditus as a leader of the church at Philippi who had been visiting him in prison where he was imprisoned in Rome. And the name Epaphroditus means charming. And Epaphroditus had been trusted to bring the gift from the church. This gift was beautifully described in Philippians 4:15. He said, now you Philippians know also when I depart from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was a trustworthy man. He'd brought this gift from the church at Philippi to Paul. But while he was with Paul, he succumbed to a grievous illness. And we read that he had been sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. It is thought that the nature of his illness had to do with him being totally exhausted in the Lord's work. Since he was longing for you all, he was distressed because of you. You had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Longing for you all, in heaviness for you all. And this is the same expression that is used for the heaviness of Christ in Gethsemane. The heaviness of Christ, the burden of the church, the burden of redeeming all those ordained unto eternal life. There was a heaviness that came upon the Lord Jesus, the burden of salvation. And in his little tiny measure, following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a heaviness that comes upon the pastor as they consider the concerns of the church, the needs of the church. He was longing for you all. He was longing for you all. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Paul was an apostle. Why didn't he heal this man? Because any healing must always conform to God's will and timing. And in that charismatic era, when the Holy Spirit was truly present in power and in remarkable ways, the apostles did not perform miracles at will. They didn't call healing meetings. They didn't call meetings and drum up the people and hundreds of people gathered together and drum them all up and then a few people come forward. And there was nothing like that in the early New Testament church. There was a humility amongst the apostles. They performed miracles according to the power that God gave to them, according with God's will, according with God's timing. And Paul had no right to seek to heal Epaphroditus as a miracle worker, because he never considered himself to be such. Or Peter. They were servants of the living God. And God had a work to do with Epaphroditus. It was his will, and he permitted it in his life that he might have this period of sickness. But the Lord in mercy raised up Epaphroditus, and he encouraged Paul in his recovery, not adding sorrow to sorrow. Wave upon wave, like a relentless battering in Paul's life. It says here, God had mercy upon him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And that's how it is sometimes in the ministry of God's word. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. But God had mercy, and as times when God will send an encouragement, he will mercifully lift us up and encourage us to press on. But here, during his grievous illness, Epaphroditus longed for the church. He was homesick. Now, I don't know whether any of you here have ever experienced homesickness when you've traveled abroad. In the early days of traveling across to India and places like that in Romania in the 80s and in the early 90s, there wasn't mobile phones. There wasn't emails. There wasn't texting. You had to wait 3 hours to get a line. And in Romania, when you did eventually get a line, you were being listened to as you spoke to your wife. You had to be careful what you said to your wife. You couldn't mention anything really that you were doing. And your wife had to pick up the vibes, because she was the person that knew you the best here on this earth, and she'd have to pick up the vibes of what you were saying, how things were going, and you had to be so careful. And you got homesick. I remember, it's actually a very painful thing, homesickness. And Epaphroditus experienced this. Even though he was with Paul, he felt homesick. He was longing to get back with his people. And Paul is sending Epaphroditus back in unselfish concern for the church, even though his support to him had been very appreciative. And then it says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death." So we know there from that expression that it was through the ministry, through the work of giving himself sacrificially in the work of the Lord, he had burnout, and he even came close to death, not regarding his life. Now, this may sound very un-PC in this world in which we live, but pastors are called to sacrifice. They're called to give of themselves. They're called to serve in a way which is sacrificial. And here is a brother, Epaphroditus. He was absolutely exhausted because of the work of Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, Paul is not saying here anything negative to the church at Philippi, but what he is saying here is that they gave him this providential gift. And the church at Philippi understood that this may not be enough for Paul. He may need something, some spiritual encouragement as well. So they sacrificially sent their pastor to Paul, knowing that he was trustworthy. He would give every penny to Paul that had been given. He wouldn't take anything for himself. He could be trusted to take the whole gift to Paul. But not only that, they are sending a man that could give what was lacking in their service. That is, that there was a spiritual element to giving. And Epaphroditus was able to provide that fellowship with Paul, that encouragement, that comfort, that encouragement in the work of the Lord. So actually, it's actually a positive statement. It comes across a little bit awkwardly in our rendering that it's almost like negative, but actually, it's actually a realization that they'd actually given Epaphroditus to understand that there might be something lacking spiritually, and Paul might need some encouragement. So Hendrickson says, "Your favors shown to me are deeply appreciated. If there was anything lacking in your kindness toward me, you have certainly made up for it by sending me Epaphroditus. If there was anything lacking, you've shown kindness providentially. But just in case, and to be sure that this was a wholesome gift, we send Epaphroditus." The church had sent Epaphroditus with a gift and to be a gift. And Paul appreciated this. So when Epaphroditus returns to Philippi, they must rejoice and receive him in the Lord with gladness and esteem. They must value this servant of the Lord who had risked his life, who identified so closely with Paul. He'd been proven like Timothy. Epaphroditus was willing to put his life on the line, identifying openly with Paul for the sake of the work of Christ. Everything about the testimony of Epaphroditus speaks about sincere commitment in the work of the Lord. George Whitfield said once, "I am never better when I am in full stretch for the Lord. O Lord, make me an extraordinary Christian." An extraordinary Christian. But notice here, as we come to conclusion this morning, the clear characteristics in this testimony of his sincere commitment in service. So Paul says, "I send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." My brother. Sincerely committed with Paul to the faith as it is in Jesus. This is the standard of brotherhood. It's not about the denomination. It's about a brotherhood in Christ Jesus. This is the standard. Paul keeps mentioning Christ Jesus, the Lord, and the work of Christ. Receive him therefore in the Lord. This is the standard of unity. This is the standard of fellowship. My fellow worker, a laborer with Paul, willing to be a laborer in the work of Christ in the gospel, willing to struggle, it means. A fellow laborer, a fellow worker, a fellow labourer meaning here, as someone who is willing to struggle on in the work, to toil in the ministry. My fellow soldier, willing to go to battle with the enemy, to stand up for Jesus in the midst of a pagan world. Your messenger, a servant who can be trusted practically and spiritually, an ambassador of Christ. The church, when as your pastor I go abroad, or I go to speak at the seminary or wherever we're going in this coming year to more than one country. I go as an ambassador, I trust, of Jesus Christ, but I'm also an ambassador of this local church. I'm an ambassador of this church. So when you send me out and you give me the permission, the willingness to go and minister in other parts of the world and in other local churches up and down this land, I am an ambassador of this local church. And it's very important that we realize this, and we're very mindful of this, and we respect this, and we speak well of our church as much as we can. We don't moan about the church. We don't grumble about the church. No, that's not what we should do. We must speak well of the church as much as we can, and remind ourselves of the blessings of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord ministering. Your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. This means to have a servant mindset. You know how the Lord Jesus, he took a towel and some water and he washed the disciples' feet. The creator of the universe washed the disciples' feet. And we are servants. That's what we are. And we must remember that. We must be willing to serve others compassionately, longing for you all. He was longing for you all. He was full of heaviness, as I remind you, used of Christ's anguish in Gethsemane, a deep concern in the soul, not regarding his life, risking his life. Risking his life, willing to go even to the point of risking his life for the sake of the gospel, to fulfill the calling of the Lord, wherever that may be, whatever that situation may be. And willing to risk his life rather than compromise with Satan and the world. And it's a lonely business sometimes. It's a lonely business. Over the years, when I look back at my early ministry, I was getting 2 or 3 phone calls a week from different ministers up and down the land. But sadly, some of them are moved on to the contemporary field, and they don't call anymore. And you find it's quite lonely at times. It's quite lonely to stand for the truth. It's not comfortable. But such a lifestyle results in Epaphroditus being held in esteem. Hold such men in esteem. Receive him back in the Lord with all gladness, and remember that Epaphroditus is God's gift to you. And a pastor earns his respect and esteem through commitment, through sincere commitment. He cannot demand respect, and he certainly cannot expect respect without commitment and love for the church and concern for the church. And an understanding of the church. So the fourth principle this morning, and finally, is a Christ-centered commitment to the work of the church. And again, I remind you that we see this perfectly displayed in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these four things then this morning: a sincere concern, a sincere care, a sincere character, and a sincere commitment. They are the things we should be praying for in your pastor present and the one to come. May the Lord guide us by his counsel.